The word this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 10 to 2, verse 10, which is on page 924 of the Pew Bibles, I think, if this is the one that you guys have. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that they were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me. Brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, this is it. Are you ready? Not months, but years of waiting for you guys. And months of waiting for me, which has felt like years. And the day is finally here. I can feel my heart pounding. I wouldn't be surprised if you could feel my heart pounding. Feels like it's about to jump out of my chest. What on earth do you preach for your first sermon? Over the last bunch of weeks, I've gone back and forth on this very question. And over the same time, I have been feeling significant pressure building. The weight of an excited congregation who's been without a pastor for 2 years began to bear on my shoulders. It's a heavy weight to carry. Can I live up to this excitement? Can I live up to the expectations? Not only this, but I have my own hopes for what ministry will be here in Exeter. And they weigh on me too. My desire to lead well. My desire to love you all well. My desire to preach a good one is strong. I too seek affirmation, right? I love the Lord with all my heart, and I don't want to let God down. I want him to receive all the glory that he is due. At the same time, I feel fears. I could hear the voice of self-doubt in my mind and the straining within me to measure up to others. Fears that I couldn't do it, that I couldn't live up to my expectations, or to your expectations, or to God's expectations. But as often as it is for me, one night in the middle of the night, a passage came to me and it kept me up for a couple of hours that night, and I was given peace. And it was this passage that I just read this morning. In our verse today, we see Paul addressing a problem that has come up in the church in Corinth. Paul starts off by appealing for unity. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you would agree with one another in what you say, and that there would be no division amongst you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Paul does this because they were putting too much value in the leaders around them, arguing over which one to follow, and they were dividing up into camps. One would say, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, and another, I follow Cephas, and yet another, I follow Christ. But then Paul questions them in such a way to point out the absurdity of following human leaders rather than Jesus. He asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? And then he names a few that he did baptize, but then he says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now to be clear, Paul is not against using eloquence. That helps us see more clearly the message of the gospel. But rather, Paul is against eloquence and as ornamentation, as a way to please and amuse the congregation trying to entertain people with clever ideas, as a way to relate to people in ways that subtly twist the gospel away from God and towards themselves. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." He reminds them that at the center of our faith is not fancy persuasive leaders who seek accolades and a following, but the center of our faith is Jesus Christ dying on a cross for our sins. And the Jews and Greeks seek signs and wisdom of the world, but Christians preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And the gospel is certainly not wisdom and eloquence, at least in the traditional worldly sense of the words. Who, in their right mind, when they are right, would intentionally accept the punishment for those who did wrong? It's foolishness. It's crazy by worldly standards. And yet this is what Jesus Christ did for you and did for me, the foolishness of God, wiser than any human wisdom. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Paul then turns his focus to discuss the Corinthian believers themselves. He says, "Think of what you were when you were called." He says, "You were not wise or influential or noble, but God chose you, the foolish, to shame the wise. And so we have nothing to boast about except for Jesus Christ." And then Paul says, "And so it was with me." He's saying that he is like the Corinthian believers. He's not wise, influential, or noble. He has no place to boast. Leaders are like the rest of us, saved by grace. He continues by saying, "I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, but because I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then he says, "With great openness and sincerity, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." I think we often think of Paul as the great apostle to the Gentiles, right? The man who started countless churches across Asia Minor and the Mediterranean, through whom God had done so many mighty works. And yet he's incredibly honest in this passage about his fears and his weakness. He likely recognized his inability to do justice to a perfect God, being an imperfect person. He realized that he could never preach God adequately, left up to him. He was not up to the task. And he was seeing the temptation of the people to lift him up as if he was something important or good in himself. But Paul sees that all that is going on, all that God is doing in the church, and he's growing churches there, and he saw that it was not him. It is the power of God, and this power rests in Jesus and the message of the Gospels, not him and his words. And so Paul points to the need to reflect on Jesus Christ and him crucified, because if they're thinking that it's him and his eloquence or Cephas or Apollos, they are sadly mistaken and they're missing out on the true power of God. This morning, like Paul, I want to say, and so it is with me. I too am not wise or influential or noble. I too am foolish and have no place to boast. I struggle a great deal with words. I was up late last night fooling around with this sermon, trying to figure it out. My sermons are not always the best. I want to save you the surprise. I will let you down at some point. I probably already have let some people down already. I'm a limited and weak person. I have many flaws, just ask my wife. I've learned very quickly in ministry that ministers survive by grace alone because our task is impossible. It's far beyond anything any human could do. We do not have the power to do it all, to do all that needs to be done. But it is through God's power that his work is done and grace is extended when I fall short. I think if we all take an honest look at ourselves, we can also say, and so it is with me. When I come to the problem, or when it comes to the problem Paul spoke of in our text today, lifting up our leaders and seeing eloquence and human wisdom, we too can often be tempted. Both those of us that are leading ministries and those of us in the congregation as we look to those leading. For those of us that are looking to our leaders, we can easily slip into the trap of judging the leaders of the church according to the eloquence of human wisdom, rather than the wisdom of God, according to what we want, rather than what Jesus commands us. This happens in many ways, but Paul's point here is not in the judging, but in the discernment of leadership. We must discern leadership, but rather the measuring stick we use. When we start to get concerned with the numbers in the pews or the style of music, the lighting or the craftiness of sermons, we can sometimes focus on what we like rather than what God calls us to. Our society affects us and impacts how we understand the gospel, and it tempts us to focus on eloquence and human wisdom. And here are four quick ways that it affects how we hear the gospel. First, the culture that bigger and more is better. This can lead us to focus on fruits rather than roots. By this, I mean that we can focus on the results that we want rather than the one in whom we need to be rooted and grow in his likeness, Jesus. He's the one, if we're in him, we'll take care of the fruits. It's tough to see bigger and better in the gospel when Jesus tells us the kingdom is like a mustard seed. Second, there's the consumer culture. This can lead us to see the church and God in terms of what the church can do for us rather than what we can do for God and the church. It leads us to church shopping and treating God and his church like it is a commodity to be bought or sold. Third is the productivity culture. This can lead us to outwardly proclaim that we are saved by grace, but live in such a way that we look down on others who don't do as much as we do, who aren't as good as us, essentially living as if we earn our salvation on our merits. And the fourth way that worldly wisdom can seep into the church is the happiness-focused culture. The idea that our happiness is the ultimate goal of life. This can lead us to picking and choosing the parts of the gospel that we like and we agree with, and we make God into our image rather than remaking ourselves into God's image. Each of these worldly wisdoms are at odds with the gospel or distort it in our understanding of it. And it can cause us to struggle and to accept the gospel or even miss the gospel altogether. For some of us, if our ministry leaders present the true gospel that clashes with any of these worldly ideas that we accept and hold on to, our feathers can wrongfully get ruffled, and we can simply change the leader that we follow and say, I follow Apollos. For those of us that are leaders, we can be tempted to find ways to be relevant and accommodate this worldly wisdom, sometimes at the expense of the gospel. Each of the worldly wisdoms, the bigger and more culture, the consumer culture, the productivity culture, and the happiness-focused culture can be and often is accommodated by churches and their leadership. When our preaching becomes more about making people happy and feeling comfortable than it is about sharing the truth of the gospel, this is a problem. The gospel has been described as comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable, and we in North America, by and large, are very comfortable. Ministry leaders can also be tempted to pursue worldly eloquence, seeking the perfectly polished sermon at the expense of relationships with their congregants and broader community. All this is to say that there are a lot of ways that both you and I can go off the rails here. And we can be just like the Corinthians and lift our leaders up in unhealthy ways. The good news that Paul makes clear to the Corinthian believers here is that they, as Christians, need not rely on worldly wisdom and eloquence of their leaders. They have God himself as their leader, and he has given them his power in the message of the gospel. And its beauty and power lies in the seeming foolishness to the world, and yet the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And although the gospel message appears like foolishness to the world, God chooses some to turn to Jesus Christ, and he opens their eyes and their ears and their hearts to the fact that he is for us the wisdom of God. He is our righteousness and holiness and our redemption. And this work is not their own, not of their own eloquence or wisdom, not even of Paul's wisdom or eloquence, but rather a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And it's a mystery, so that their faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's wisdom. This world's wisdom is one of seductive power and self-sufficiency that this passage tells us, and the rest of Scripture confirms, that God will bring to nothing. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. He chooses the foolish and weak things, the lowly and despised things, to shame the wise so that no one may boast. So let the one who boasts boast in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God and his gospel, his true power through weakness in the cross. We humans have fallen from grace, and God, whom we were in covenant with, knowing that we could not fulfill our side of the bargain to be holy and blameless and pure, he himself came to us as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, lived among us and loved and served us unconditionally because he saw the image of God in every single person that he met. He was grace and he was truth, and he forgave all those around him 70 times, 7 times, and he loved those who hated him. He prayed for them even as they nailed him to a cross, having done nothing wrong but try to clarify and show them the love of God. He took the punishment that we all deserve for our sins, and he was raised to life again. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and repent of our sins, God accepts Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, and he pays our debt, and he is the victor over our sins. He restores our relationship with God, that we may be with him eternally, the author of all goodness. And out of gratitude and thanksgiving, we grow in relationship with God. And we grow in Christ's likeness. We become lights in this world. We live this good news to every single person in order to bring glory to him This foolishness is a mystery that we each must meet with a humble heart and accept by faith. We don't contribute to our salvation one bit. But when we do accept this gift of salvation from God, God confirms the truth of the message in our hearts as we live into this new kingdom, out of gratitude for what he has done. And we see the wisdom of God that far surpasses the wisdom of this world. Now, the good news for me as your imperfect pastor is the same as the news for us as an imperfect church. We are saved by this beautiful mystery that finds fulfillment in Christ. And we can let go of the ways of the world. We do not need to worry about our weakness or our fears or our inadequacies, because his gospel is where the power lies. And the work of God is powered by his Spirit, and he will lead us. And at the other end of the spectrum, we need not boast about our ministries or our pastor or our worship, for this worldly wisdom is of boasting of ourselves has passed away. Our righteousness, holiness, and redemption is in Christ alone. So as Paul says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let us turn to God in a new way and grow in relationship with him, so that what Paul describes at the end of the passage made known to us is made known to us through the Spirit. He says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these things are the things God has revealed to us by the power of his Spirit. God, through his Spirit, will lead us to seek and grow in relationship with him, will help us discern the worldly wisdom from the wisdom of God. He will guard us from temptations to grow bigger without depth, from consuming, from productivity, and he will bring us from the pursuit of happiness to a life of joy regardless of our circumstances. God has been at work in Exeter, revealing the wisdom of God. In fact, this is what attracted us to this church. We read, Marika and I, of an imperfect church looking for an imperfect pastor. A church that recognized the perfection and power is in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came in weakness. We read of a church that desired to love on the community, and God helped us discern this as his wisdom. As we saw people that were passionate for children's ministries and cadets that would pray together and gems that were growing into discipleship and discipling one another and going out and reaching into the community. We've met people that are passionate about Bible studies, both on the men's side and the women's side. We see the Spirit at work even through things like the visual arts that go on in the church. God's Spirit is powerfully at work in many ways here. And as now we move into this community partnership and ministry, we've been overwhelmed by love and kindness and generosity of the church. We have been overwhelmed by the ways that you have reflected God's love to us. In the big things and the small things, we've been truly humbled. And we lift it all up to God in thanks and praise. Now in this new season of ministry here at Exeter CRC, what is God preparing here in Exeter? What is he preparing here in this church? I'm excited in my first chunk of time here to have eyes and ears and a mind open to the things God has revealed to each one of you by the Spirit. And he is preparing, and the things that he is preparing for us, I invite everyone to do the same, to stop and to listen well to one another and to listen to God. Be in God's word, be in the Bible, to know how Jesus lived, to see how God moved while he was here on earth, so that we can join in step with God's Spirit here in Exeter. May our God open our eyes, ears, mind in new ways to how we can do the same for others. All the while knowing that all that we see happening is not of us, but rather is God's power that comes through his gospel to his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks. We thank you for the ways that you work in and through your word, that you assure us of our safety in you, that you continually remind us to turn from our natural ways of division, worldly wisdom and eloquence, and show us the true way united in you, and that you have us in your hands and in your Spirit leads us when we feel weak and fearful. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here amongst us that has not heard your gospel before, we pray that they hear your words in a new way today, Lord, that they would discern your mature wisdom and turn to you with eyes and ears and a heart opened. We pray all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.